Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 42, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 31, question and answers 83 through 85. We'll read these responsibly. Again, as we're turning there, reminder that catechism is not the Word of God, but it is a faithful summary of it. That's what we believe. We confess that. And so it is with profit that we do what is mirrored in the early church in Acts 15, and we compose doctrinal statements the church has, and we use those in the church for teaching, for instruction. And so we turn to Lord's Day 31, continuing our series through principal truths taught in the Word of God. Question answer 83. This question asks, what are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both preaching and discipline open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does preaching the gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to each and every believer that as often as he accepts the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of what Christ has done, truly forgives all his sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that, as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? According to the command of Christ, if anyone, though called a Christian, professes unchristian teachings or lives an unchristian life, if, after repeated brotherly counsel, he refuses to abandon his errors and wickedness, and if, after being reported to the church, that is, to its officers, he fails to respond also to their admonition, such a one the officers exclude from the Christian fellowship by withholding the sacraments from him, and God himself excludes him from the kingdom of Christ. Such a person, when he promises and demonstrates genuine reform, is received again as a member of Christ and of his church. Let us take our Bibles. We'll turn in them to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1. Beginning at verse 16, it's found on page 1194, Romans 1. Romans 1, beginning at verse 16. People of God, hear now the very words of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let us turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Read this entire chapter. It's found on page 1213. 1 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Thus far, reading of God's word. Children, if your family would go away for, well, more than a day, most likely you'd do something to the doors on your house. You'd lock them, right? Our houses have doors on them, doors with locks, and usually only the right key will open that lock. Why do we do that? Well, because we care about what's in our houses. I think even we lock our doors at night, we care about our families as we're sleeping. Well, it's similar with the kingdom of heaven. Not just anyone can dwell with God, but only those who are holy and righteous, those who live in sin, who love sin more than God, are excluded from God's house. Now, in order to make this plain to the world, in order to open the kingdom of heaven to those whom God has changed and close it to those whom God has not changed, Christ has entrusted to the church the keys of his kingdom. That's what I proclaim to you this evening. Christ entrusted to the church the keys of his kingdom. And first, we consider a covenantal purpose, a covenantal purpose. We saw last time that God appointed elders in the church as guardians of the covenant. We saw that in regard to the Lord's Supper, they are not to admit to the Lord's Supper persons who show by what they say and do that those persons are unbelieving or ungodly. By guarding the table, fencing the table, they keep God's covenant from being dishonored among men. They protect the congregation also from God's discipline. Now, this applies not only to visitors we saw, those who would seek to join us at the Lord's table as we celebrate it, but especially to members of this congregation. It's a constant duty of the elders. One performed when persons are interviewed for professing membership, as well as performed continually for all professing members. And that's part of the purpose of family visiting. The covenant that God made with us is not one in which you do something once and that's it. Covenant is not like a contract in that respect. Remember, one aspect of our covenant with God is we are in a relationship with him. A husband and a wife just had a wedding here earlier this week. We've got another wedding of our congregation coming up, Lord willing, this coming week. Husband and wife enter into marriage with a wedding ceremony, but that's not the end. It's the beginning. And they are to live as husband and wife, live in covenant. So it is with our covenant with God. He has entered into covenant with us. And we are to live always, continually, constantly in covenant with him as his people. So the elders are to oversee the doctrine and the life of those who are members in the congregation in order to guard the covenant of God so that dishonor is not brought upon God's covenant by some who would continue to live in an ungodly life or who would continue to profess unchristian doctrine. And this relates then to something called the keys of the kingdom. Saw that last time. It's picked up especially this time in our catechism. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now that, you can find that in Matthew 16. You write that down, Matthew 16, verse 19. You can look at it later. That exact phrase, keys of the kingdom of heaven. It's not something the church made up or theologians made up. It's something Jesus himself said. Keys of the kingdom. Now, there are two keys of the kingdom. One is the preaching of the holy gospel. The other is Christian discipline toward repentance. Christ entrusted to the church these keys of the kingdom for a covenantal purpose. The keys open and close the kingdom of heaven. They are the means God uses to welcome people into fellowship with himself through Jesus and exclude people from fellowship because of their stubbornness and their sin. And the elders are responsible to oversee these keys. So people of God, again, hold the elders especially, and the minister, always in your prayer, daily in prayer. It's a great responsibility to exercise these keys of the kingdom. And so let's look then in the rest of the sermon more into these keys, moving in our second point to the key of preaching. Preaching's power. Preaching's power. Now, we spent a number of questions and answers in Lord's Day recently on the sacraments. Not much on preaching. Now, maybe that strikes you as odd because, well, preaching is the chief means of grace. Sacraments are means, but secondary means. They're not the primary means, which preaching is. And not only so, but the sacraments, they're not a key of the kingdom of heaven. Gospel preaching is. It's one of the keys. Well, even though many questions and answers are devoted to the teaching about the sacraments and not so much about preaching, that doesn't change the fact that preaching is very important to the mission of the church. In fact, one could say it is the focus of the church's mission. Gospel preaching. And being so important, God has endowed preaching with purpose, with power. Now, as we consider preaching's power, we need to be clear at the onset. We're not talking here about teaching or about preaching the Word of God. But as the Catechism states it, and as our reading in Romans brings out, it's preaching the gospel. No doubt preaching the gospel will involve teaching. And the gospel is in the Word of God. And so as the gospel is preached, the Word of God is preached. But the Word of God is broader than just the gospel. The gospel is a subset of the Word of God. What the Catechism says here in question answer 84 echoes what we read in Romans. It's quite specific. Again, Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. What a wonderful declaration. What a wonderful teaching about the gospel, about gospel preaching even. Here is the power of God for salvation. It's the gospel. And so preaching the gospel is what Paul again and again says he is to do. He is set apart for that. Now, preaching in one sense, it's simply what's going on, a man talking. Declaring something, proclaiming something. It comes from a man. Puffs of air. How can that be powerful? Oh, if it merely was of man, there would be no power in it, no eternal power. But God has entrusted to his church this key of the kingdom of heaven. And so the power is not of man, the power is of God. The power is not in the preacher. No celebrity preacher. But what is preached? So long as what is preached is supposed to be preached. The gospel of God that proclaims the righteousness of God in Christ. There is power. Power, what does Romans say? Power of God for salvation. That's the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Think of a prisoner chained or think of hostages that need to be freed. What can save them? Well, a nation might trust to its armed forces, its military, maybe negotiations, maybe money, maybe earthly promises. The apostle speaking about nothing like that. He's talking about salvation from God's wrath, and we could have read more. Because he talks right again, right next in verse 18, the wrath of God. That's the salvation God has in mind, Paul has in mind. Eternal condemnation, as answer 84 puts it. Preaching does that? God does it. Using gospel preaching. How? Because the gospel is news of what God has done in Christ. That Christ suffered on Golgotha's cross, bearing the weight of God's wrath against sin, the sin of his people, as our substitute in our place, and that Jesus rose from the dead victorious and ascended into heaven, where he now pleads our cause, and through him, God rules all things. That's the summary of the gospel, the good news of what God in Christ has done. That's salvation, not from some terrorist, not from earthly bonds, not earthly disappointment, not earthly sorrow, not even earthly disease at this time. That's what man looks for, the kind of salvation often. It's not put that way, but that's where hopes are often put. The gospel is about something greater, more momentous, eternal, cosmic. It's paying for and doing away with sin and its effects. It's bringing in a new reality of righteousness, of life, of being right with God and walking with him and preaching the gospel. It's how God opens the kingdom of heaven. He opens the kingdom to those who entrust themselves to Jesus, who accept God's promise in true faith. The promise that God freely, fully, forever forgives you, believer. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed, how many, how often. God forgives you. Romans 1, verse 16. Gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone. Those who believe in Jesus, who look alone to him for righteousness and thus forgiveness from God, renewal by the Holy Spirit, we have in Jesus all we need. We enjoy fellowship with God through Christ by the Spirit. But those who do not believe, have no fellowship with God. Instead, they're under God's wrath. God's anger because of their sin. Eternal condemnation rests on them. And so the call goes out. Repent, believe, always repent, always believe. Live by faith. Isn't that what Paul said there? Quoting from the Old Testament, verse 17. Gospel preaching makes that plain. Gospel preaching declares that. A gospel preacher proclaims it. And anything else is not exercising the preaching key of the kingdom. If you want to understand why I do what I do, why my sermons are what they are instead of 10 steps to a better you, why I preach the gospel in every sermon, why I call you to faith, it's right here in what we confess. It's gospel preaching. If you want to understand why in our worship service we have preaching as the central, the most important part, why we don't try to manipulate emotions with music or dancing or skits or testimonials, the answer's right here, what we confess, coming from Scripture. Where's the power? The gospel. Gospel preaching. Well, a sermon can have more things in it. But if it doesn't have this thing, it's not opening the kingdom of heaven. It might be correct. It might be true. It might be just what I think I need to hear. It might make me feel good. It might urge us on to action. But if it does not have this aspect, confessionally, it's not opening the kingdom of heaven. It is not with that sermon serving as a key of the kingdom. Require gospel preaching. From that aspect of the sermon, especially, then receive from God's grace for you and in your need. Receive from him. It's how the kingdom of heaven is open to you. Not just the rich and powerful. Not just the poor and marginalized. To you, believer. But also, don't just require it from your preacher, but hear and believe it yourself. Children, you are so blessed. Your parents are taking you week after week to hear the gospel proclaimed. What a blessing. Hear God say, trust me, my child. You're my child. You're forgiven. In a world where there's no forgiveness, world of hatred and death, hear God say, you're forgiven. What a blessing. What good to you is the best preacher possible, the most eloquent of preachers, if you would tune him out, if you would go to sleep, if you say, oh, I've heard that already, and think about the past week or think about the week to come, if you're distracted, if you don't believe the gospel proclaimed. Listen closely. You've heard the old story again and again, but what does Paul say? He doesn't say it's the power of God just once, or just the power of God for salvation, just for the first 5 years. He says it's the power of God. He doesn't say, start by faith. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. Listen closely. Hear that gospel. It's how God opens the kingdom of heaven to you. God brings and sustains you and me in fellowship through that simple message. Not of becoming a better you, but Jesus paid it all. And Jesus alone is righteousness and life. And those who hear but do not believe, those who do not hear at all, to them the kingdom of heaven is not opened. How tragic would be the situation to sit in a church building week after week, year after year, and not hear the gospel. But just as tragic is to sit, to hear, but not believe. This is wonderful news. Wonderful. Congregation, as your minister, is one sent by God to proclaim to you the good news of salvation in Christ. Let me ask you, do you hear? Can you identify? Can you tell plainly, quickly, if asked, what the gospel is? I had one instance, not here, elsewhere though. An older man, been in church all his life, been under gospel preaching a long time, asked, what's the gospel? He couldn't say it. Can you? We pray for opportunities to evangelize, courage to tell others about Jesus. If God gives you that opportunity, could you say in 10 seconds what the gospel is? You need to be able to. God sent His Son, who paid for sin. He rose from the dead. Trust Him. It's a simple core. God gives us that opportunity. Take it. Use it. Do you crave to hear that old, old story of Jesus and His love? Heaven is opened by proclaiming that message, but only to those who by God's grace entrust themselves to Jesus, they enter into it. Both are needed. The gospel must be proclaimed. That's the door opening. We must enter in. That's through faith. God must provide the preacher to open the door. He must give him that faithfulness to that message. And God must work the faith so that we enter in. But the preacher must preach. And the hearer must believe. And it's all by the grace of God. That's blessedness. What a joy is ours as we hear, as we believe. As we live in covenant with God. Enjoy the blessings of this covenant in Christ. Union and communion with Him. We wait for the day when God will send Jesus back. Raise our bodies, reunite them with our souls. And as we sing, we will gaze and gaze on Him. It's the greatest, most comforting message that can be told. It's grander than any other message. It's the heart, it's the foundation of every other message. What did Paul say? The righteous shall live by faith. It's all based there in the gospel, out of faith. Christ entrusted to the church the keys to His kingdom. There is great power in gospel preaching. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteous shall live by faith. This living that Paul brings out, it's also related to the second key of the kingdom. And we move to that in our third point then, Christian discipline. The discipline's profit. So there are two keys to the kingdom. Now, those in catechism, we've had catechism You know, you look for a true church. If the Lord would call you somewhere else before you go, you look for a true church. What do you look for? Well, three marks, right? You look for the means of grace. You look for the keys of the kingdom. The means of grace, preaching the gospel, sacraments. You look for the keys of the kingdom, gospel preaching, discipline. Gospel preaching has that overlap. It's pretty important. Discipline. Discipline too. So the first key, gospel preaching, is exercised by the preacher, overseen by the elders. The second is exercised by the church being led by the consistory, the elders, together with the minister. The first key of the kingdom for gospel preaching, it's found in many churches in our land. Sadly, it's not found in as many as it should be. And it's not practiced as much as it should be. But that second key, that of church discipline, that's fallen upon even harder times. It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for men who are themselves sinners to counsel erring persons in a brotherly manner, repeatedly, patiently, being willing to go all the way to excommunication. Now, many people today don't wait for that biblical process to follow its course. Instead, we know of people, don't we, who leave at the first sign of trouble or leave in the middle. Christian discipline's not fun to do. It's not fun to be on the receiving end or the administering end. Children, which of you likes to be disciplined by your parents? None of you. You probably don't say, yes, I know. Afterward, we're thankful for it, yes. But boy, in the midst of it, it's not fun. We live in a society where fun is exalted. And duty is made light of. We're often told, take the path of least resistance. It shows up many areas of discipline in our society. It seems there's a breakdown of parents' discipline of children. The civil government's punishing of criminals. Not quite discipline, but in a vein. And we see many churches. Discipline concerns weighty matters of eternity. It's not fun. Men, God has called you to great responsibility. Don't abdicate that. Don't hand it over. Do your duty. No matter how difficult it is. It's part of what true manhood is. Not just talking, but doing. By God's grace. There are a lot of people who just talk. Who just complain. Men, by God's grace, step up. They do their duty. Discipline gets at our lives. It addresses if there really is faith. Now, the elders can't peer into anyone's heart. We're not saying that. They can't peer into your heart or my heart and see faith or no faith. But just as Jesus and the apostles Paul and James made clear, true faith will show itself forth. In a changed life. Not a perfect life, no. In a changed life, in a repentant life. Not simply speaking about faith in some historical truth, although that's included in saving faith. Or faith of being convicted of some theological truth, although again, that's included in saving faith. We're talking about faith in a person. And what he did, entrusting ourselves to Jesus for time and eternity. That's the linchpin of saving faith. Taking Christ's word at face value. This is what my Lord has said. And He is my Lord, my Savior. Embracing all that the Bible reveals about God, what He has done in Christ, what He will do. Is Jesus righteous? Has He brought righteousness? Has He brought a kingdom of righteousness? A new reality where mankind actually fellowships with the holy and righteous God? Or hasn't He? You got to fish or cut bait. Someone who professes unchristian doctrine or lives an unchristian life is revealing that he or she doesn't really believe much has happened. Oh, they might say it with words, but when things come to a head in their life, what does their action, their actions, their resolve, their will, what does it reveal? Is Jesus the Son of God or not? Has He done? Is He my Lord or not? Or is there another Lord? Whether it be alcohol, whether it be drugs, whether it be pleasure, whether it be work, whether it be whatever. Am I a follower of Christ? Am I a member of Christ? We can ask this in so many different ways to get at it. Or not. And we face that every day of our lives. Discipline starts with the individual, self-discipline. Every temptation you and I face, you're faced with, is Christ Lord or not? Is Christ Savior or not? Have you died with Him and been raised with Him or not? And you need to say, Lord, help me believe what I am in Christ and live it. And then say no to that temptation. Say, Lord, help me to say yes to this good instead. When someone stubbornly embraces unchristian teaching or lives an unchristian life, when they refuse to turn from the error of their ways, they've been shown it. Or when they walk away from the true church that's trying to show it to them, they reveal they're not really a member of Christ, no matter what they claim with words. Now, we all sin, but to walk away in sin, that's a different matter. We read from 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are. Paul's speaking spiritually here, word picture, leaven being that picture of sin. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrifice. We are to cleanse out the old leaven of sin that we may be a new lump living unto righteousness, since we really are righteous in Christ. He has been sacrificed. The Christian message is true. It tells what reality really is. And those who live against this reality, who live as though Christ hasn't died to sin. Oh, yeah, sure, He died, He rose again. Sure. No. He died to sin. He rose again, and those who live against that reality, they live as though Christ has not shed abroad His Spirit in the hearts of His people. Yet they're claiming the name of Christ. They are not to be joined to those who have been changed, who do partake of this new reality. Those people are living a lie. And the church must not go along with it. The world will. The world will go along with a lot of lies. Tell you any lie you want to hear. The church must make clear to the person the danger they're in, their eternal danger. The command of Christ is clear from Matthew 16, we read last week, as well as given through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 13. Purge the evil person from among you. That's clear. Purge the evil person from among you. Now, because we live in the times we do, people interpret this perhaps in terms of physical actions, let's be clear, violent actions. No physical violence is part of this at all. It's a spiritual matter entirely. It's obvious. Sadly, though, we have to say what's obvious. Don't go being violent. The evil person must be purged. And it is a time of great mourning. It's a time for the entire congregation, and not only for the elders, to try to counsel him, exhort her, turn from your wicked ways, turn from your unchristian teaching. It's a time to humble ourselves, because don't we have the same sin in each of us? And it's only by God's grace that we're not like that person, him, her. We're constantly in need of God's grace in Christ. We read in Romans, we live by faith. It's nothing in us. It's a time to plead that God, would you change this person's heart? Would you turn him or her from their wicked way? I said earlier, pray for the office bearers of this church, that they would continue, because they have been, that they would continue to be faithful in discharging their duty. And pray for each other. We need to hold each other up in prayer for our common spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. They never cease attacking all of us. They attack those who claim the name of Christ. They don't attack those who make no claim of Christ. Their weapons, spiritual weapons again, right now, they're aimed at us. And it's humbling, it's saddening to see when one who claims to be a brother or sister in Christ falls prey to them. So again, how can we help each other? Encourage and pray for each other. Again, in an update just came out. There's a calendar in there of birthdays and anniversaries. One good, isn't the Word of God, an application. Pray for each other on their birthday, their anniversary. Wonderful way. In the whole year, you'll pray for everyone in the congregation, some people more than once. Wonderful way. We live in a time when material prosperity abounds, when entertainment and convenience are our king in our land, when religion is viewed as a crutch to cope, when it's thought that a Jew who lived and died 2,000 years ago, he actually didn't stay dead. He rose. Yes, he did. And he brought something amazing. He ascended into heaven and he's going to come again. Constantly recalibrate your affections and values to that message of Christianity. And all this is not something we in ourselves can do. Again, it's not our strength. It's as the Spirit of God works in us. Therefore, again, pray, pray, pray. Humble yourselves. Pray for yourselves, your family, for each member of this congregation. God has done something amazing. What did Paul say in Romans? Gospel is the power of God. He's brought the kingdom of heaven. He's brought us into that kingdom. He's entrusted the keys of the kingdom to the church. Gospel preaching, discipline. God is active. By God's grace, make faithful use of these keys. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, a wonderful work you have done in Christ and that you are extending and applying your kingdom, your righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving these keys to the kingdom. May we be faithful in exercising them. Would you keep this church always faithful in exercising them? To be a gospel light, to be a serious light. What you have done in Christ. Continue to work in our lives, Lord, for we are weak in ourselves. Your gospel is the power. Your Spirit changes us. Thank you. The many times we sin, you pull us back. You pull us out of that sin. Continue to do that, Lord. Each one of your children. That we would strive to live what we are in Christ. Strive to live according to all your law. For your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.